Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello and welcome, everyone. While you hear me pull my microphone closer to where I am actually sitting, my name is Dennis Neufeld, and this is The Bible on Trial. Today is February 16, 2018, and we're delighted that you are, joining us today on our episode 911 of Spirit of Truth Ministries broadcast since we've been on Blog Talk Radio. This is The Bible on Trial, and we are, again, delighted that you are here with us today to participate, to listen, to call in if you wish, to chat in, and we would be happy to talk to you today if you have a desire. We are also have up on our chat room the pertinent information for our ministry and for our broadcasts. Our official website is spiritoftruthministry.net. Our original website is spiritoftruthministry.net/SCM. Our email is spiritoftruthministry@gmail.com. And our mailing address is Post Office Box 1013, California, Cala Mesa, California, 92320. We are saddened by the events of the recent past here on Valentine's Day, and our hearts and our prayers go out to those who have been affected by that. We also want to thank you for praying for our ministry. We are still growing worldwide. We have, what did I say, Don, today? 18,633 people have registered on our website as of this morning. And we encourage you, dear listener, if you haven't already done so, to go there and register, because Rick has just finished a rather lengthy paper. And by the way, since this week was very busy for me, I did not get a chance to do any editing on it, but I will have that up here shortly, and you will get notified if you are a member of our RSS feed that the WordPress will notify you that there's a new blog up, and you can go there and take a look at it. So let us have our prayer, and we will get started. Thank you, Father in heaven. Thank you, Jesus. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for being here with us to teach us the truth. There are lies everywhere, and it is incredibly difficult to tell the difference between the lies and the truth if you don't have a gold standard for truth that you know. Thank you, Father, for revealing to us the words of Jesus Christ that you gave him to bring from heaven to earth, to teach us the meaning of salvation and how all of this will play out in prophecy of the end. We thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Suzette.
Good morning.
Good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning.
And good morning, Rick. We do have a 360. Is that Roger? That's Roger. Hello, Roger.
Good morning, Roger.
We're delighted that you are here with us today. And Suzette, you did have a request this morning. Would you restate that, and then we will do that first.
Well, on my invitation for our Facebook group, I gave a normal 10 a.m. join us, and I always put in the title of our program, Bible on Trial,
mm-hmm.
and I added that you need to listen today to find out why we called it that.
Well, this is an interesting story, and by the way, you can go to our original website, and you can, in fact, I will, while we're doing this, I'll go there and I will tell you where it's found. There is a little bit of a compilation about how that all worked out. But our good friend, Rich Humpel, who is now passed on and on the, on our presenting page,
he's,
our welcome page.
He's sleeping.
He is sleeping.
Yeah,
on our Spirit of Truth Ministry original website, there's a picture of him on the main page, and then talks about a little bit of about Rich Humpel. Rich Humpel is the person who
he was a JD.
Yes, he was a Juris Doctor, and he at one point decided that we needed to be on the radio. And, you know, we were sitting around out there in the front porch drinking coffee one day, and he just said, you know, we gotta do a show. What do you mean, do a show? Well, there's this thing called Blog Talk Radio. This is, oh, golly, Ned. How long ago was that? I mean, that's got to be...
What, 2007? When some of the first ones came on?
Something like that. Well, we were first on
Talk Shoe. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that was it. It was first on Talk Shoe, and then we came over to...
I think it was the other way around. We were on Blog
Talk
Radio.
Then we went to Talk Shoe.
In fact, we did Blog Talk Radio on the Sabbath program.
Right.
Talk Shoe on the Tuesday night program.
Yeah. You're right.
Yeah.
And That was a very interesting time. So, yes, I'm on the, I will post this. This is the internet radio page that we have on our original website. And it does talk a little bit about these programs and what it was that the original intent of these programs was. Bible on Trial is an extension of what Dr. Rich did with his life. We mentioned last week that on various blog topics and other other blogs, Dr. Rich's moniker was Rock Roller, otherwise known as Rocky, because in his he was an investigative lawyer. He dug deep into the Constitution of the United States. He wrote an absolutely stunningly good paper called Conviction versus Preference, which is, you can just type that into Google and it will come up with his name. And it's just, you know, it's all over the place. It was groundbreaking.
Mm-hmm. Give the title again.
Conviction versus Preference by Dr. Rich Humpel. So he didn't really know how to, you know, do this. He'd heard of Blog Talk Radio. He'd been listening to some programs on Blog Talk. In fact, he'd been calling in and, in his own words, making a nuisance of himself on some of these shows.
He was an expert at that.
And this is in the days when Dr. Rich kind of had the, how should we put it, the Peter complex, the bull in the china shop. He was not interested, literally was not interested in making friends. He was interested in proving the truth. And he gradually, he still did that, but he figured out a way of doing it. It was a little different.
He loved to play devil's advocate.
Oh, boy. That was.
But, I mean, that was good. It was challenging.
Yeah.
And in the old days, we actually, when we first started this, before you actually had a chance, Rick, to come on board, because of your time constraints, you were working full time and actually getting to work really early in the morning. We had no way. And the reason why we started doing Tuesday night programs and the Saturday morning programs is to get Rick on the air. But initially, it was simply Dr. Rich and me arguing with each other. I mean, really. You go back and listen to some of those programs, and it was fun because we were just, well, he was wailing on me. I wasn't wailing on him very much. So it is truly worth your time. Go back to the beginning, and we have all 900, and we will have all 900 this afternoon or whenever they get it done. We will have all 911 programs, and you can start from the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
Think of the hours. I mean, that's 911. Well,
yeah,
plus talk shoe. Talk shoe.
Some of them were an hour and a half long.
Well, the talk shoe ones were. I remember one of the Tuesday nights when we were up in your house, and what was his name? David from Texas, or what was the guy's name? Called in, and. He was stunned that he had found us, and he was 100% on board, but he had some great questions, and it was a delight to really to chat with him. Also had what was the guy from India that called in?
Pastor Moses.
I mean, we've had a lot of worldwide connections, not so much anymore because
most of them were looking for some money, and
they are,
and they found out we didn't have any.
They were looking for sponsorships, right?
Yeah.
So Blog Talk, our shows on Blog Talk Radio started with the Bible on Trial. We added Talk Shoe, and then we also added the Sabbath morning.
Yeah, well, basically at the same time, Bible on Trial.
Right. It was like 2 weeks.
That's why the Bible on Trial Friday mornings was because it was Dennis and Rich primarily. Once in a while, I would be.
You'd be able to show up, right?
That was Bible on Trial, and then on the Sabbath morning, Revelation of Jesus.
Right, and so it was kind of a split between Dr. Rich and me on Friday and Rick on Sabbath. And that, we had some callers, we had some people chatting in on the chat room, and they were asking questions that, you know, on Friday, I mean, you know, we just really worked through it. We were kind of process preaching. We weren't preaching. We were process, going through the process that we had been learning that put us in a position where we could actually find the answers to these things.
There were some who would call in, and they had
their
own ideas that they just wanted some type of a
forum
to express them.
And we kept them on as long as we could.
Well, we would encourage them to start their own
program,
program, and where they could express their own views on their own program, and they wouldn't have to try to hijack
our program
to do that.
But, you know, we are kind, gentle, and respectful to everyone who contacts us and calls us. So don't be afraid. If you want to push the button, number one, and you want them on the air with us and ask a question, we would be delighted to do that. The whole point of the Bible on Trial and the Revelation of Jesus is to first practice the truth.
Well, you can't practice what you don't know.
Can't practice what you don't know, but you're practicing what you do know. That is absolutely rock solid, the truth. And out of that, by the way, and apropos of the amount of writing that has been produced by this ministry over the years, there is an article on the must read page. And this is fantastic stuff. You need to go and you need to read this. Because this is the definitive understanding of the rules for prophetic interpretation that came out of this study, Rick is the one that we credit with the basic knowledge for that. As my job as one of the staff writers, I collated all of that and I wrote it into a paper entitled The Seven Rules of Prophetic Interpretation. We also have an expansion of that. It's called The Expansion of the Seven Rules of Prophetic Interpretation that Rick and I wrote, that we went through and we detailed. We gave much more detail in how this operates. So this is all on the same page. And you know what? When we started talking about this on the air, from my standpoint, there was a noticeable difference in ability to take a verse, to take a concept, and using these seven rules, come up with essentially the same thing that Rick came up with. You remember, you would give me a text and you would say, here, look at this. You'd already come up with an idea of what was going on, but you didn't want to prejudice it. You wanted to find out if this really worked. And tell me, Rick, after and it does take time because you have to trust the method. You can't come into this and nobody expects you to trust it when you first come in here and you start listening to this. But once you trust it, how many times did I come up with something that was, I mean, I came up with some different stuff, but how many times did I come up with anything that was completely different than what you had come up with? Never. There was never a time. And this shows that if you know how to study, if you know how to look at things, if you are open to the truth will present itself to you. And then you can practice it, and then you can teach it. So this is the whole purpose.
Preconceived notions or paradigms or convictions. If you approach your study with all of that, you'll never get it. You'll never see the truth that is there
Would it be helpful for me to just read those real quick? It's very short.
Yeah.
Seven Rules of Prophetic Interpretation, as defined by Rick Sterling and written by me. I am the one who collated it. My job is not to come up with original ideas here. Okay. Number one, all prophecy has a beginning and ending point in time. Elements within prophecy are consecutive and occur in chronological order. Wow, is that a mouthful?
Yeah.
Well, and all that means is, like, when you have seven trumpets, the sixth trumpet doesn't occur
before the
third.
Yes, exactly.
Yeah,
exactly.
Yeah.
And there is a definable beginning point and a definable ending point. Okay? Number two, in order for a prophetic fulfillment to occur, all elements of the prophecy must occur as stated within the prophecy. This, and then there's a parenthesis. This precludes partial or multiple fulfillments or types of fulfillment of prophecy. Okay? Number three, the interpretation of a symbol will be given within the prophecy. If no interpretation is given, then the symbol is to be taken literally. In other words, we don't turn symbols into other symbols. We don't say that this symbol means that symbol. If there is a symbol designated, it simply, that symbol represents something that's literal. Okay? It's not a symbol into and of itself. It represents something else. Number four, timing within the restoration calendar, this is commonly called the Jubilee calendar, is given in day years. One day equals 1 year. Timing after the expiration of the restoration calendar is literal. What? You mean we can know when the restoration calendar began and when the restoration calendar ended? Actually, we can. And at some point, maybe we can discuss that. But it is a fascinating thing to know that that relates, the timing, that relates to all of the other three. You notice how that we're the context of this is building on each of the elements as they go down. Mm-hmm. If we had stated timing within restoration calendar as given in day years first, that would have been a confusing thing. And Rick and I talked about this order and talked about what would be the best way to create understanding that we needed, that we need to be able to do that ourselves. Okay. And this next one is my favorite. Number five, time elements. And this is something, by the way, that I have heard no one, I mean no one, express except for Rick Sterling. When Rick first approached us with this, I was frankly, having been reared in a prophetically active church environment, I was literally stunned. Because this changes everything. So here it is. Time elements. A year is one rotation of the earth around the sun, calculated as beginning at the spring equinox. The half year occurs on the fall equinox. Months are calculated from the lunar cycle and begin on the new moon and end the day before the next new moon. Weeks begin on the first day of the week, Sunday, and end on the seventh day of the week, Sabbath. The day is the rotation of the earth around its axis in 24 hours. Sounds pretty technical,
mm-hmm.
But the fact is, it says that when something in prophecy is given in months, it means months, not days. You don't convert months into days. You don't convert days into years.
Mm-hmm.
Day your calendar has a day for a year, yes. But those are still little years that were in that calendar. Okay. Number six, time-specific prophecy. Certain prophecies or elements of prophecy have specific time for their understanding. These prophecies can be read anytime, but the understanding of the interpretation of these prophecies is sealed up until a specific time has been reached. Before these prophecies are unsealed, understood at that specific time, it is impossible for them to be understood and or accurately interpreted, which means that the prophetess of the church that I grew up in, because the prophecies had not been unsealed at the time that she was alive, it was impossible for her to know the correct interpretation of those prophecies, which means every interpretation that she gave based on those prophecies is wrong.
And the rationale for that is those prophecies pertain to the end of days, the great tribulation. And it would stand to reason that only those who are going to go through the great tribulation would need to understand those prophecies.
Right, exactly. There's nobody else who teaches this. Nobody. Last one. This is a little... I have read this to several people, including my lovely and gracious wife, and she said, well, my, aren't you arrogant?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Wow.
But this comes directly from Daniel 12, 9, and 10. And by the way, all of these, every one of these is based in Scripture.
Yeah.
Every one of them. And that's what the explanation down below goes into. But listen. Only the wise will understand both the time when the prophecy is unsealed and the accurate interpretation of the prophecy when it is unsealed. If we didn't have Scripture to back that up, it would be arrogant.
Mm-hmm. Well, and those who would be offended by that rule number 7, would only be offended by it if they didn't consider themselves wise.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you talk to most people and ask them, they will tell you that they are among the wise. Mm-hmm. But if you have a rule like that, that only the wise will understand it, then I guess the truth really comes out.
It is, by the way, that number 7 is self-evident.
And the other thing
self-descriptive.
Is that the wise do not keep this to themselves.
Exactly.
This is not some esoteric knowledge that they don't share with anybody but their own little clique. That would be proof in and of itself that they are not the wise. Because the wise are sharing this information with others. I mean, that's how the voice of the good shepherd gets to the lost sheep. If the good shepherd never said a word, how would the lost sheep ever find their way to the kingdom? You see, so it's hijacked thinking that causes this type of reaction or response to a statement like, you know, only the wise will understand. Ooh, you think you're wise? You think you're the only one that understands? Well, how arrogant can you be? But then you say, well, come sit down and let's talk about this. Oh, no, I don't want to hear your nonsense. So, I mean, it's just, believe me, I've been doing this for almost 25 years now. And 90% of the time have been told that I am working on behalf of the devil. And my response is, well, then the devil has made a very poor choice because I don't seem to be able to convince anybody that what I'm saying is the truth. And I would think that the devil would choose someone who, like Paul, who could really make everybody go, oh, yeah, oh, this is God's word. It's full of love and grace and acceptance. And so how could it possibly be anything but God's word? That is who the devil would choose, not someone like me. I've finished the article, and it'll probably be posted within a week or so. One of the best I have written, of course, I say that about almost all of them, but this it's 24 pages of 14-point Times New Roman font. So it's getting up.
By the way, it will end up in the 14-point Times Roman. It ends up in whatever WordPress decides it ends up in.
I have been talking about the kingdom. Now, that is a strange, but who talks about kingdom? Well, you know, you can go to church. And speaking of that, when I begin a presentation or a discussion, this is what I say to those who are thinking about participating. Do you want me to tell the truth or do you want me to lie? Now, most would say, well, we want you to tell the truth. What I say is, if you want to hear the truth, stay and listen. If you want to hear lies, go to church. Mm-hmm. The disciples. I've been taking a look, a close look at the disciples. For whatever it's worth, I identify with them. I identify with them because they stayed with their teacher the whole time he was here conducting his ministry. Not the whole time he was here on earth, but the time that he conducted his ministry, which my understanding is just a little over a year. Not a one of those disciples came up to Jesus and said, I want to be one of your disciples. Not one of them. He went up to them and asked them to be a disciple. And what is a disciple? A follower, yes, but more than a follower, a student. They were called to accompany him and listen. Why? This is, I think, a very valid question. Did he need disciples? Yes. He wouldn't need disciples if he just came here to rub everybody the wrong way so that they would kill him and he would have accomplished what he came for. Right? I mean, really, if he came here only to die for the sins of sinners and to save the world according to Pauline salvation theology, he didn't need any disciples. He could go from town to town saying provocative things, working miracles, and provoking the religious establishment. And then would put him to death to shut him up. He would have gone back to his father, and then they would contact Paul. Paul would teach the world what Jesus came here for and what the Father was and what we all needed to do. And that is accept the Son of God as, well, accept the Son of God as our personal Savior. End of story. We're all going to heaven. But you see, that is not what he came here to do. And as I said last time, I read what he told Pilate was the reason that he was born and came into the world. And it had nothing do with him being put to death. Nothing. He said that he came here to testify the truth, and all that were of the truth would hear his voice. And he called disciples to accompany him day in and day out, to be there with him at night, to be there with him in the morning and in the evening and in the afternoon, to sit down with him and eat, to hear what he had to tell them about his Father and about the heavens and about what his plans were and about what the people needed to do and what they needed to do. And every day was a head scratcher for the disciples. Every single day it was, huh?
Poor guys.
I mean, they didn't get it, but the Son of God just keeps going day after day after day. And once in a while he'll say, Don't you understand this? Don't you get it? But they didn't.
And they didn't get it for the same reason that most people don't get this. And I'm not saying that we are Jesus, but we teach the words of Jesus as the gold standard for truth. And yet people are so programmed into their current way of thinking that when you even approach an alternative method that we have developed over the last 24 years for studying this stuff, they panic. They literally panic.
Well, they figure that what you don't know can't hurt you. And if that were true, then there would be no reason for the Son of God to come to this earth other than to die for our sins so that we can be saved. But it is exactly what you don't know that will hurt you. Because choosing to stay in the darkness because you feel safer there doesn't mean that you're going to suffer, not suffer, for choosing to stay in the darkness. And I thank the Father often for giving us, living 2,000 years after the testimony of his Son, giving us access to those words of truth that his Son delivered to his disciples. That is why he called disciples. Not just so that there would be witnesses as to his literal existence here on earth, three who would recognize that if they did not write down what they heard, the testimony of truth delivered by the true witness, the Son of God, would be lost forever and would not get the reward it deserves. And these are not my words. These are John's words.
I also find it fascinating that we have, even in Matthew and John and Mark, there are times when you read and you understand that Matthew and John didn't know what Jesus was talking about, but they faithfully wrote it down. They didn't get the full true meaning of what Jesus had said, but they still wrote it down. And they didn't filter it through their perspective. They simply gave it the way Jesus stated it. And this is more apparent when you read Revelation.
And I think that Matthew wrote it down out of deep respect for this man. Understand, you know, Matthew was a tax collector. Tax collectors had the same approval rating as does Congress.
Yeah.
And lawyers. or even less. In fact, tax collectors were considered amongst the lowest scum of all the scum that existed at the time.
But remember, they were also intellectuals.
Oh, intellectuals. They were educated.
They were educated, and they were erudite, and they wouldn't. The prelate of Rome would not have hired them to collect taxes for Rome if they were also dishonest. Now, many of them were, but the fact is, you can tell Matthew's writing that he was honest with himself, and he recognized the times when, and there are times
and
when
he
makes,
he was a Levite.
And he was a Levite. And there are times when he, you recognize that he's making a statement about his own understanding in what he's writing. But there are also times when he simply states it like it is, as opposed to trying to filter it and to make excuses for it. Can you imagine what it would have been like had there been a you know, one of the disciples, whoever, when Jesus said, you know, eat my body and drink my blood, and then he wrote down all of that filtering through his own emotions. Mm-hmm. My God, this guy is awful. I mean, this is cannibalism. He's you know, and then go off in that tangent. Mm-hmm. It's interesting that they didn't do that. Mm-hmm. They simply wrote it down and allowed those of us who are at the time of the end to understand it.
Well, and I think the reason for that is that they didn't understand what he was saying, so they couldn't put down their bent on it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they couldn't be saying, well, he meant, this is what he meant by such and such, and then present some teaching as they understood what he's saying. Because they didn't understand what he was saying, they wrote down what he said.
Mm-hmm.
In Matthew, we have the call of Matthew, which of course appears around chapter 9. So people are wondering, the experts are saying, well, who wrote Matthew up to chapter 9?
Mm-hmm.
What is important to remember about Matthew and about Mark and about John? And Luke, too, but we don't even pay attention to Luke because that's a pack of lies. These were written years after the Son of God went back to heaven. So Matthew, these are not day-to-day diaries. These are not notes that are taken about this is what happened or that's what happened. These were written years after the Son of God went back to his Father. And they were written for the purpose of having a record of what the Son of God said and did. Because their concern was these words, these teachings were going to be lost when they died. So the ones who could write and the ones who were there to hear wrote. Now, Mark, it is widely, commonly believed that Mark wrote from Peter's account. Peter, we know, was illiterate. You know, to be a fisherman, you didn't need to know how to read and write. Now, John was also a fisherman, but apparently John was educated because he was known to the high priest, he says, and that's why he was allowed into the courtroom. You weren't known to the high priest unless you had high standing, pedigree, if you will. And high standing came along with education. So John was educated. Matthew, of course, was educated, as we talked about it before. And Mark was educated, but Mark wasn't a disciple. But Mark worked with the disciples afterward. And his writing, with the exception of the very last part, which was added later on by scribes, because it ends so abruptly and they felt they should kind of finish it off, Mark goes along with the testimonies of Matthew and John.
We can probably insert a little point here. Let's say that John came from a family and they had servants. I mean, somebody else.
That's right.
So therefore, Dad was a member of the family. You know, that's an interesting thing. They had some standing. Yeah.
Right. Well, what I'm saying is that he was known to the high priest and Peter wasn't.
Mm-hmm.
So they're... The bottom line in all of this is the disciples were chosen by the Son of God for a specific purpose. The religious elite were questioning the Son of God's choice of Matthew because he was a tax collector and he was one of the worst sinners on their list of sinners. But you see, the Son of God chose Matthew for several reasons. Two of the main reasons is that Matthew, being a tax collector, didn't come with a lot of theological baggage, but he did come with education, and he was the type of person who would listen to what you said, and being a Levite, he would have had some law and prophets knowledge. John was chosen, without John, I don't know. I would not be able to do what I am doing without Matthew or John. I don't know if you've noticed that or not, but it would be crazy because then all I would have is Daniel and the law and the prophets. And some would say that that's enough, but the law and the prophets are designed around a kingdom that is living in the world with defined geographical borders. Mm-hmm. In other words, God had designed the people, the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to go to a land that he had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, would be the land for their offspring. They would have a country, land here on earth. Now, the kingdom of God is in the world, which is the wilderness. They don't have a geographical national identity. So the testimony of Jesus is designed to develop that type of a kingdom that is in the world, but not living in a specific geographic area as a kingdom.
And another point that you just essentially made, I'll just take it just a little bit differently. If the law and the prophets had been enough, then all Jesus would have had to have done was to come here and die. See, I mean, if the law and the prophets was all that we needed, then Jesus would not have had to come to bring the truth from the Father. All he would have to do is come down here and lay himself on the altar,
right.
And
but then
and die.
His kingdom, Israel, would have had to have been become the holy people that they were supposed to have been.
They
didn't.
That's what I'm saying. And they didn't. So Jesus had to come to teach the truth. All of this fits incredibly well, you know.
Here's what Matthew says. After the call of Matthew, we find this in Matthew chapter 9, starting with verse 10. While he, this is the Son of God, was at dinner in the house, it happened that a number of tax collectors and sinners came to sit at the table with Jesus and his disciples. Mm-hmm. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your master eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Now, that word sinners is what is meant by unbelieving Jews. Jews that didn't practice the religion, they were sinners. When he heard this, he replied, "It is not the healthy who need the doctor, but the sick. go and learn the meaning of the words, what I want is mercy, not sacrifice. And indeed, I did not come to call the virtuous, but sinners. What is the underlying meaning? I did not come to call the virtuous. Now, you know what another word for virtue is, right? Righteous. So he's saying, I did not come to call the righteous. Now, what would the, in this context, what does your mind automatically do? Pharisees, righteous. Tax collectors and sinners, unrighteous. So he came not to call the Pharisees because they were righteous. He came to call the tax collectors and sinners. Is that what he means by that statement? The tax collectors and sinners were sitting at table with him because they wanted to hear what he said. The Pharisees didn't want to hear what he said. They wanted to condemn what he was doing. So obviously the Pharisees are not the righteous. What Jesus is saying is, I didn't come here to call you guys, and not because you're righteous, but because you don't listen. You already have yourself in your own situation, which you refuse to move out of.
They already had their own righteousness. Yes. They in their mind,
they were righteous.
They were righteous. And so why would they need anyone to come and teach them righteousness?
Right. So he's not saying, I didn't come here to call you guys because you're already righteous. And who needs a doctor? When you're thinking in spiritual terms, remember what he's saying is all has a spiritual component to it. Sinners that want to hear the words of healing. I mean, he goes around healing physical illnesses. He is, but what he's trying to show is that he came here to heal spiritual illnesses.
When you're talking about the Pharisees of righteousness, a thought comes to mind. Isn't it incredible how history repeats itself?
Oh, incredible. You know, it's not surprising because history always, the next generation always repeats the mistakes and the errors of the previous generation. And it just keeps going on and on and on. Now, in the parable of the wheat and the tares, the darnel, that you find in Matthew chapter 13, I'm going to read the explanation of this parable because this is the Bible on trial. I want you to know that this parable confirms that the Bible is not 100% wheat.
Where are we?
So this is Matthew chapter 13, starting with verse 36. Then leaving the crowds, he went to the house, and his disciples came to him and said, explain the parable about the darnel in the field to us. Now, his disciples didn't get it. They heard the parable, but they didn't get it, and they wanted to know what it meant. He said in reply, the sower of the good seed is the Son of Man. Who is the Son of Man? He is the Son of Man. He, the Son of God, is the Son of Man. The field is the world. What is the world? Remember, the invitation to the marriage went to where? What specific group of people did the marriage invitation go to in the marriage feast parable? It went to everybody. Bad. It went to everybody in the whole world. The sower, the good seed, the Son of Man, the field is the world. The good seed is the subjects of the kingdom. The darnel, the subjects of the evil one. The enemy who sowed them, the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Well then, just as the darnel is gathered up and burnt in a fire, so it will be at the end of time. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather, what does that say? Out of the world? Is that what it says there?
His kingdom, gather
out of his kingdom. Now, we get a picture of this with the marriage feast. That's why this is, if you put them together, you will see this. And when the king was looking over the guests, what did he see? What is this marriage feast hall? The hall was filled. What is that? The hall is the kingdom. The marriage hall is the kingdom. And he's looking over the guests, and he sees someone who's naked.
Whoops.
And what is that someone who's naked? What happens to him?
He's thrown out.
Plucked out of the kingdom and is cast out into the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth.
We also see this in Matthew 25:1-13. The wise and foolish virgins, all of them are in the kingdom. They're all in the kingdom.
Yeah.
But the five then are taken to the marriage.
But notice, the kingdom is purified. In this parable, the kingdom is purified. This is not some new concept. This is from way back before, when they were in the wilderness, just come out of Egypt, and they're into the wilderness. What did God tell Moses to do with all those who would not comply with the covenant? They were to be plucked out and cast out and killed. They were to be killed, which is what happens to you in the outer darkness. Those in the outer darkness are held for the judgment. Judgment is execution.
So in other words, Rick, when Jesus comes, he is coming to purify his kingdom. He is not coming to purify the world.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And how does he purify his kingdom? He takes out everything that has had association with the weeds, what the devil has planted. It is a purification of his kingdom. And how does that happen? The truth is the wheat. The lies are the darnel. The truth is the testimony of the Son of God. The lies are the testimony of Paul. And it's in his kingdom. He's not worried about what's in the world. It is in his kingdom, and his kingdom is purified by the removal of all those who hold to the lies that the devil has planted. And more tomorrow.
That is, and again, this is one of the reasons why I just love doing this, is because every time I learn something new. And that is pretty spectacular when you think about it, that Jesus is coming to purify his kingdom. Thank you for joining us all. We encourage you to go this afternoon, maybe a little later this afternoon. No, it'll be this afternoon before they get it up, to our Blog Talk Radio website, and you can download episode number 911, which this is. You can also download any of the others. We encourage you to join us tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. And we encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis Neufeld saying so long for now.